So we are in a series called The Changed Life, and what we've been doing is we've essentially just been looking at scripture that says, what does this life of following Jesus really look like? Because I think sometimes some people have assumptions of what a life of following Jesus looks like, and those assumptions don't always match up with what scripture says that this changed life is going to look like. So we kind of just wanted to dive into scripture and look at that. And so if you brought a Bible with you, you got your phone, if you want to turn or click over to Matthew chapter 4 is where we'll start today. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. And while you're going to Matthew 4, if you could also find Mark chapter 10, because we're going to make our way over there as well. So we'll start in Matthew 4. We'll make our way over to Mark chapter 10 a little bit later. While you're going there, I do want to welcome you to Lighthouse. My name's Fritz. I'm one of the pastors here. And whether you're here or you're watching or listening online, we're really glad that you have joined us today. And we're just going to go ahead and jump right into the scripture this morning and kind of go from there. So Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to start in verse 18, and I'm going to read from the English Standard Version, but you can follow along in the one that you have with you. It says this, "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called to them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan." Now, what's happening here is Jesus makes an invitation to four young guys, right? They're out fishing, they're doing their thing, and every one of them, right? Each of those four said yes, right? They said yes, and that yes put them on a whole new course, a whole new trajectory for all of eternity, right? That one yes, that one moment changed everything for their lives. Now, I don't know if you're this way, but if you're like looking at the scripture, you're reading it, and you're going, now, wait a second. How is it that just one invitation, these guys said yes, they dropped everything, right? And if you're James and John, you're like there with your dad, right? Zebedee, you're out there hanging with them, and they dropped him like a bad brownie, right? Like they are gone, and they are out of here, and you had to have been here a couple weeks ago to get that reference. But they drop him, they're out of here, and it says immediately they jump on this new pathway, right? And if you're like me, you might be asking the question like, how did they do that? How could they have dropped everything that quickly? Well, this morning, I kind of want to dive into the scripture kind of answering that question. I'd like to focus a little bit more on the how. A lot of times we talk about the why and the what, and this morning I'd like to talk a little bit more about the how. And the how is, how were these guys able to say yes so quickly to Jesus' agenda? How were they able to throw down their agenda, their plans, their intentions, and pick up Jesus' agenda so quickly without much question, without much qualm? You know, and then it begs the question, like, is that realistic for us? And how can we do that, right? Because you're here this morning for the most part because, like, you're interested. You're interested in following Jesus. You're interested in knowing more about who God is and what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. And so we're going to dive into that a little bit. And here's how we're going to flow through this morning, right? First, we're going to talk about, you know, the big question is how do you drop your agenda and pick up Jesus' agenda instead. And I think the progression through the scripture this morning is this, is you've got to hear Jesus' invitation, right? You've got to understand Jesus' invitation, and then you've got to respond to Jesus' invitation. Now, we'll unpack all of that, but we'll kind of kick off with this hearing, listening to Jesus' invitation. So what happens is Jesus is intentionally out looking, right? He is walking along the Sea of Galilee, and he finds these guys, and he asks them to join him, right? With that statement, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And so what he's doing is Jesus, right, he's not like in his prayer closet. He's not like waiting for people to come find him. He's out going looking for these guys. He calls out to them. He invites them to follow him. And so in a sense, I understand this is going to sound like really elementary and kind of basic, like, yeah, duh. But there's the sense, right, so Jesus, his invitation was audible. Right, they could hear it. He's yelling from the coast, "Hey, you guys!" Right, and you know, come follow me. Right, I think you had to have been born like in the 70s or 80s to get that reference. But anyways, so he calls out, says, "Come and follow me." They hear him, right? They hear him. It's this clear invitation. They hear him, and then they respond. Right, and I think that's a really important aspect to pick up here, right? Because Jesus is still inviting you and me today, right? He is intentionally seeking out people and inviting us to follow him where he's going. Now, the way some other scriptures paint the picture is this. They refer to him as a shepherd, right? They're like, you know, God's like a shepherd. Jesus is like a shepherd, and there's these sheep who have wandered away, and they're living their own life, and they're living under their own, you know, plans and rules and all that kind of stuff, and the shepherd is intentionally going out to find them and invite them to come home. And when they say yes, he doesn't just invite them to come home, he carries them, right? He makes the journey back for them, right? It's like on his shoulders, carrying them back. And there's a reality that really every one of us needs to hear for ourselves the invitation of Jesus, right? We need to hear Jesus' invitation to follow me, right? Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And here's, he has to be the one to invite us. Now, we know that he uses us and uses the church, but it's really him. Because think about this. In John chapter 14, Jesus makes this really clear statement. He says, "No one comes to the Father except through me." Yeah. He says, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Nobody makes access to the Father until they put their faith in me." That's step number one. That's John 14. If you go to the front of John a little bit, you know, towards the beginning in John chapter 6, he makes another statement. He says this, "No one comes to me unless the Father draws him." Nobody can put their faith in me unless the Father draws them to me, and nobody can come to the Father unless they come through me. Right? Like, oh, well, that's really clear. You know, so which one is it? But here's the point that Jesus is making here, right? None of us wakes up one morning and goes, "You know what? I think I'm going to give this whole Christianity thing a shot. I think I'm going to do it. That seems like a good idea," right? None of us do that. Now, maybe you think that's how it played out in your mind, but here's the reality. Do you know that God had been drawing you and calling you far longer, far before you ever had the inkling that you should come to faith in Jesus Christ? The Holy Spirit had been at work in your life, speaking, right, setting things up, bringing things to your mind, all of this stuff. Because if we're left on our own, where do we naturally go when we're left on our own? To us. I worry about me. I worry about what I need to do, what I need to take care of, all that kind of stuff, right? How I'm going to maneuver, how I'm going to manipulate, how I'm going to make this happen, how I'm going to move this thing forward. And the whole point here that is coming out of this is we don't just simply say, "I think I'll make the first move to God." No, God always makes the first move to us, and we're responding to him, right? Like, he's already made the first move through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? That's already been done and accomplished, and now it's his Holy Spirit that is drawing us to him so that we can even respond to Jesus with a yes, right? And so there's this essence where we need to hear the invitation of Jesus in the first place, right? And so the question is kind of like, well, what does that look like? Because I don't think Jesus is walking along the Sea of Galilee anymore calling out to boats, right? I don't work in a boat, so it doesn't work that way. So what does that invitation look like? Well, I think primarily the foundational piece where that comes from is it comes out of Scripture, right? Now, Scripture may be communicated through me on a Sunday morning, or Scripture may be, you know, the truth of Scripture might be shared through you using a story, or you tell somebody what God's doing in your life, or whatever, but it's all, we're just telling people what we discover in Scripture and what God's doing in our lives, right? And so the foundation is Scripture. Romans 10 says it this way, right? Romans 10, 17 says this, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, right? So that's why I say, like, nobody just, like, gets this, you know, hey, I think I'll just follow Jesus, right? There's, like, truth being shared around. And this is one of the reasons why at Lighthouse, when we gather together on Sunday mornings, we have a deep, deep desire to talk about Scripture, to share what the Bible has to say, right? And the reason that is nothing else contains the words of life like Scripture, right? Like, do you realize what the Bible says? This is living. This is alive. This is living and active. And it's like this mirror, right? Like when I'm reading Scripture, it's almost like I'm looking at me and I'm seeing how different from Jesus I really look, right? Like, wow, that's the character of Jesus. That's the character of God. I don't look anything like that, right? Like, I'm on a different course, I'm on a different pathway, and Jesus has work to do in my life, right? And so it's one of the reasons in Kidstown and right now at Lighthouse students across the way, like, they're engaging in Scripture, right? We're just keeping people busy. We're not, you know, so that, well, I mean, we want parents to be able to engage in here, but man, they're talking about Scripture, talking about Jesus, they're talking about truth, right, in those classrooms and in Lighthouse students across the way, right? Because faith, you have to understand this. Sometimes I think there's a little bit of a misunderstanding, and it's this, is that faith comes from, like, believing harder, you know? I'll believe harder. I don't even know what that means, you know? Or I'll believe more, you know? I have a lot of faith now, you know, whatever it is. But faith doesn't come from believing harder or believing more or anything along that. Well, you know what Romans says? Faith comes from hearing truth. Faith comes from hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. And when you begin to realize that the person of God is who he says he is, and his words are actually true, and his words contain life, it's like, that's faith. I'm going to trust him instead of trusting my own ideas. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to live empowered by the Holy Spirit, by his values, instead of living under the world's values, right? That's faith. That's not about, right, like, you know, like gritting your teeth and just doing better or harder or more or anything like that. It really comes through engaging Scripture. And so if you're going to increasingly follow Jesus' agenda and throw down your own, you have to hear the invitation that Jesus is calling us to, right? And that comes primarily through Scripture, okay? So you got to hear Jesus' invitation. Now, here's the second thing. You got to understand Jesus' invitation. Now, when Jesus made the invitation to Simon, Andrew, James, and John, right? He says, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They heard it, but I can also tell you this, they understood it. They understood what Jesus was inviting them into, okay? And let me help you understand what's going on here. See, Jesus was a rabbi. All right, so he's kind of this traveling teacher who's clearly anointed by God. A lot of people don't realize he actually is God, right? But they see him as this remarkable, amazing, anointed teacher. He's a rabbi, and in the Galilean area there, right, it is every little boy's dream that they one day could follow a rabbi, be trained by a rabbi, and one day even become a rabbi, right? That is the dream, right? It's a little bit like in our culture, you know, it's to, like, be a really amazing athlete or, you know, musician, you know, whatever. It's like some expert in your field. You know, that's like a common dream among Americans in some way. For me, when I was 10 years old, my big dream was I wanted to play right wing for the Detroit Red Wings, right? I wanted to be there, you know, Steve Yzerman, Sergei Fedorov. If they had offered me a chance to train with them, I'm gone, right? Like, I'm out of here. That was my dream at 10 years old. Now, that's similar to what's going on here. It is the dream of every young boy in the Galilean area to have an offer to be able to train and be discipled by a rabbi. Now, let me tell you how that typically works, right? So as you're growing up, you're learning the Scriptures, you're growing, all that kind of stuff, you're memorizing Scripture, you're learning how to ask questions, you're learning how to interpret Scripture, all that. And then somewhere between like age 13 and 15, what you'd do is you would go to a rabbi and you would essentially like submit an application, you know, not like in writing, but you would come to the rabbi and you say, you know, I want to be your disciple. And so the rabbi would sit you down and he would start like interviewing you. He'd start like grilling you with all these questions. And so, you know, what is your understanding of scripture? How are you following? You know, all this stuff. We would go through all of that. And then at the end of that interview, as he's talking to you about this stuff, he would say one of two things. He would either say, come and follow me, and that began your journey, right? So now you're walking with me, you're training from me, you're learning from me, all this kind of stuff. You're going where he goes. You're going to become just like him, all that. That's what everybody wanted to hear. But you might hear the other thing too, which is a little bit more common. And this was the other thing you might hear. It's very clear that you love God, but you cannot be my disciple. Go home and learn the family trade, right? And the journey's over. You're done, right? You've been rejected. The letter's in the mail. You cannot come to Jesus University, right? Like that, you know, Rabbi University, whatever it is. It's done. It's over. And so you know what you do? You go home, and whatever your dad did or does, that's what you do. You learn how to do that, okay? That's the background of what's going on here. Now, these four young men heard the invitation of Jesus, and they understood the invitation of Jesus. Let me ask you this quick question. What were Peter, Andrew, James, and John doing? Especially, where were James and John? They're fishing with their dad. It may be likely that James and John, Peter and Andrew, had actually submit themselves before a rabbi, and they heard, it's very clear that you love God, but you cannot be my disciple. Go home and learn the family trade, right? That's typically how it works. Now, insert what Jesus is doing. He is flipping this whole thing upside down. This is not about you come and find the rabbi and I'll see if you're good enough. This is the rabbi going out and seeking those, right? Who, quite frankly, weren't good enough by all other standards. Oh, what a reversal that's going on there. James, John, Peter, Andrew, they understood it. Zebedee understood what was going on. That's why when they left, Zebedee's not like, hey, get back here. No, I imagine when he was like, go, right? Like, I'll row you. I'll tell mom. Just go, right? Just go, right? And so they're taken off. They're gone. They're out of here. But these guys understood that the invitation from Jesus was to learn from him, was to become like him, and was to one day do the things that Jesus was doing, right? They understood that. And you and I need to understand that invitation as well, because some people have the misunderstanding that what Jesus' invitation is Jesus' invitation to salvation is essentially, it's like this ticket to heaven, and until I get there, I can just do whatever I want. That's how some people understand, you know, the gospel or the good news. It's like, and maybe it's not even a ticket to heaven, it's just like, I don't have to go to hell, and I'll go somewhere else, and until then, I'll just do what I want and live how I want and all that kind of stuff. But that, we don't see that. That's not in Scripture. That's not a biblical understanding of what it is to follow Jesus, to live the changed life, right? See, the definition of the changed life really exists in the invitation that Jesus makes, right? He says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, the way we've come to understand that here at Lighthouse is this. This follow me portion really clearly seems to point to this, that a disciple of Jesus knows and follows Jesus by faith, right? Like, there's a moment that people cross over, and this isn't about religion. This isn't about superstition. This is about the real understanding of truth, that Jesus is the Son of God. He really is who he said he is. He really accomplished what he said he accomplished, and he is the forgiver of the world. He is the leader of our lives. He is the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who sustains all of creation, all of the time, right? Like, there's a recognition when you genuinely cross the line of faith, we begin to know who Jesus really is, and we follow. There's a recognition that this is not just some guy. There's something unique. There's something special. There's something remarkable going on here. This really is the Son of God, right? Follow me. I believe Peter and Andrew, James and John, understood that. Yeah, they saw he was a rabbi, but man, this guy's different. This guy's different than any other rabbi we've ever seen, right? They drop everything and go follow him immediately. And then Jesus says this, right? He says, follow me, and I will make you. That's really important. He says, I will make you. I will make you. Right? Not you will make you. Not your mom will make you, as much as she would like to. right? Not that your girlfriend or your boyfriend or your spouse, they're not the ones who are going to make you. Jesus says, I'm going to make you. I'm going to change you. I'm going to transform your life, right? And so with it, there's a changing of attitudes. There's a changing of thoughts. There's a changing of the will. And so the way we understand that here at Lighthouse is that a disciple of Jesus is being transformed by the Holy Spirit, right? That there's this active, ongoing transformation that's taking place in my life. That I am not the same person today since meeting Jesus that I was before I met Jesus, right? I knew a guy that went to a church I was leading years ago, and he lived by the golden rule. And the golden rule was this, do unto others before they do unto you, right? And so that's the philosophy he lived by, right? So he was going to, you know, do it to you before you got a chance to do it to him. And if you did, he would return it double, right? And then he met Jesus. And then he met Jesus. And Jesus began to transform his heart and his mind and his values and his thinking. And this guy ended up becoming one of the most generous, most thoughtful, most grace-filled men I had ever met, right? That's what it is to follow Jesus, right? Like recognizing that my way of living in a self-directed lifestyle is a dead end. That's a zero-sum game, right? And instead to walk in partnership, to walk under the leadership of Jesus, well, that's everything. And that's worth everything, right? So follow me, I will make you. And then he says, I'm going to make you into fishers of men. And the way we've understand that is this, is a disciple is actually doing the work of God, right? Not just thinking about the work of God, not just like one day, maybe I hope to possibly do that, right? No, it's like, we're actually going to do it. That essentially Jesus' mission becomes my mission, right? Jesus' plan, I take that on as my plan. Jesus' agenda is now my agenda because I'm setting my stuff aside and I'm now walking under his leadership and under his direction, right? And so follow me. I will make you fishers of men, right? So yes, Jesus invites us to salvation. That is 100% true. And included in that is mercy and forgiveness and grace. That is all accurate, but it's more than that, right? It includes that. But it's more than that, right? Because what he invites us into is life transformation. He invites us to be changed. He invites us to be recreated into the character and the person of God. And so it's literally throwing down values, throwing down idols, throwing down ideas that were the very things that were keeping me in separation from God, right? It's like that stuff is not valuable. And so we throw it down, and instead, we embrace and walk in the values of the kingdom, right? And so the invitation of Jesus is an invitation to a total reorientation of life. I mean, it's a complete change. It's completely different. That is vastly different than to pray a prayer one time and then go do whatever you want for the rest of your life. That is miles apart from what the scripture points to, right? He's inviting to this total reorientation, learning from him, becoming like him, doing what he did. And so, one of the keys to throwing down my own agenda and picking up Jesus's really quickly is to understand what that invitation is to, right? This is an invitation to life change. This is an invitation to a total different pathway of living, right? He is changing the course for eternity. So we got to hear Jesus' invitation. We got to understand Jesus' invitation. And then it seems obvious, but we have to respond, right? We got to respond to Jesus' invitation. And that's what happens here in the scriptures too, right? So Simon, Andrew, James, John, all of that, they're like on their own agenda, right? What are they doing? They're out there fishing with their dad. They're making money. You know, they're learning the family trade. They're doing all of that. So they're focused on their own agenda. Jesus comes, he's out on the coast, right? Hey, you guys, invites them. They hear the invitation, they understand what he's inviting them to, and then they each had to respond to that invitation, right? And each one of these four guys said yes. They said yes, right? They clearly said yes, because we know that because they dropped everything and they started following him, right? They dropped their agenda, which was fishing, right? Making money, family trade, all of that, and they picked up Jesus' agenda instead and started walking with them. Now, what's really cool about this is look at what Jesus does immediately after they start following him, right? Verses 18 through 22, that's like the invitation and all of that. And then you get to verse 23, and it's, you know, here's what you don't see. It's like, okay, you said yes, you want to follow me? Okay, we're going to enroll you into this school of ministry for the next 4 or 5 years. We'll teach you all the things you'll need to know about ministry, and then at some point we'll release you to maybe try something in that. I'm like, no. It's like they said yes, and look at it. It's like immediately, right? Immediately, they're traveling throughout Galilee. Jesus is like taking them out in real-world life training. They're out teaching. They're out preaching. They're out like helping meeting people's needs and all that kind of stuff, right? I'm not saying education's bad or wrong or anything like that, but it's like this is like real world, hands-on training, let's get into it. And so I would imagine to a level like Simon and Andrew, James and John, they're out there following Jesus, and he's like, okay, hey, just follow me, guys, right? Just follow my lead, play cool, right? And so like they're, you know, he's teaching them how to teach scripture. He's, you know, telling them how to preach the kingdom of God. All this modeling for them. Okay, you know, this is how we feed people. This is how we pray for people. This is, you know, all this kind of stuff. And in real time, they're learning all this. And I imagine they're getting some stuff wrong. Right? They're like blowing it, you know, they're like doing some things that just aren't quite right, and like, oh man, that didn't work out so well. And so they're like coming back to Jesus and they're evaluating some stuff and all of that. But it's just like, he just threw them in, right? He's like, here, I'm going to model it. I'm going to show you. I'm going to teach you some things. You know, later on, I'm going to release you to do some stuff on your own. But right now, just kind of watch me do some stuff and I'll have you help me, right? Like at one point, you pass out the bread, you know, I'll pray over it, but you know, you can do that and, you know, we'll help in some small ways. But it's like, he immediately begins training them on what it looked like to be fishers of men, right? They just jumped right in. This isn't theoretical. This is real. They're like really meeting people's needs. They're really teaching like truth and engaging and helping people to know God and walk with him in faith, right? This isn't theoretical. This is legit. Now, we're going to talk some more about that next week, so I don't want to hang there, but you got to understand, it's like they said yes, they dropped their agenda, they picked up Jesus' agenda, and he immediately starts going with them. And that's, I think that's what it looks like to say yes to Jesus, right? He's going to start using your changed life for his purposes, right? Which is vastly different from praying a prayer, and then I'll just go do what I want. And God, can you bless what I'm doing? Could you just go ahead and bless what I'm doing? Could you add some of your Jesus juice onto, you know, helping me do my thing better? That's so different from what we see here, right? This is these guys getting on the agenda of Jesus, throwing down their plan, picking up Jesus' plan instead, right? Because there's a level of this. There's a level of this, like by default. And maybe you realize this, and maybe you don't. I didn't realize this initially when I first came to faith. I, you know, I began to see this and understand this later. But when you say yes to Jesus, by default, you are saying no to yourself. Let me say that again, because that's a very threatening idea and statement, right? Just by virtue of saying yes to Jesus, by default, I am saying no to myself, and I am saying no to the values in the system of the world, right? You have to understand that. See, yes to Jesus, salvation by grace, is by default a no to salvation by my own good works and my own efforts. You see that? They can't coexist together. Yes to Jesus, salvation by grace, automatically just pushes back on no to me saving myself under my own efforts and under my own works, right? Yes to Jesus' transformation of my life by virtue means no to trying to shape life under my own terms, right? Via self-help, via I know what I want to do with my life and I don't really care what you want to do with my life, God, right? Like, do you see how those are just an absolute competition with each other? Yes to the work of God as primary means no to building my own earthly kingdom here as the most important thing I'll ever do. Right? See, a yes to Jesus is a yes to life on his terms. A yes to Jesus, right, means picking up his agenda over and above my own agenda. That's what yes looks like, right? And that, like, that's, this is one of those moments, remember we talked about a few weeks ago, like when you're reading scripture, it's like rubbing your soul raw. I feel it, right? Like that's going on right now in real time, right? Because now, here's the question, right? Because it's like this, right? So does that mean I should leave my job? Right? Some of you might be thinking that right now. Like, should I do what Peter and Andrew and James, like, just leave my job and I'll just, you know, go, like, be homeless and touch, you know, teach scripture all the time? Well, I don't know. Maybe. Maybe you need to do that. I don't know. I don't know what God wants you to do, but he wanted James and John and Simon and Andrew to do that. But maybe it's not so much about you quit your job and you go, you know, just preaching on the sidewalks or things like that. But maybe it's a change in how you view yourself. Maybe instead of, you know, I'm somebody who prepares taxes for other people and I happen to be a Christian. Maybe instead it's a flip-flop. Maybe it's reversing that, saying, I'm actually a follower of Jesus first, and I happen to do people's taxes for them. I'm a disciple of Christ far and above anything else I am in life, and I happen to fix and repair cars for people when their cars break down. Above anything else, I love Jesus and follow him, and it just so happens that I run financial numbers for this company that I work for, right? So maybe it's not so much that you need to leave your job and go, you know, go do that, but maybe just instead it's about changing priorities. Who am I really? What is my identity first and foremost above anything else? Because that's the response. That's the response to Jesus. Is he like a side gig, right? Is Jesus who I'm married to and my whole life centers around him and he calls the shots and he's the leader and he's the Lord and he's the creator, or is Jesus my side chick? Right? That's ridiculous, right? Like when you think about that, the creator of the universe is an option. But I lived like that, right? I remember clearly that being an issue. And man, there was a moment I had to throw that down. Because the response, right? The response is this. The response is that when we hear Jesus' invitation, when we understand his invitation, we have to respond to it. And you do that once, right? You do that once when I realize, like, whoa, this is Jesus. He is the Son of God. He is the forgiver. He is the leader. He is all of those things. And I say yes to him. And that's in this moment of faith, right? And I cry. And I leave self-direction. I leave death. And God changes me positionally. And I'm now seen as righteous and holy in his sight. And yes, and you do that once, right? We call that salvation. And you do that every day for the rest of your life. Not getting saved every day, but every day we're saying yes to Jesus. Every day we're saying yes to his agenda over my agenda. Every day we're saying yes to his plan instead of my plan. And some days we're going to say no. I want to do what I want to do. And then you go, oh, that's stupid. That was not a good idea. I'm really sorry about that. I had a lapse in my thinking, and you know, I am sorry, and I don't want to do that anymore. And so we say yes to Jesus again, right? And so there's like this constant saying yes to him, and that's how we grow, right? But what's really remarkable about this is not everybody who was invited by Jesus to be a follower said yes to Jesus. Did you know that? Right? So Jesus asks these four, and then he asks like another eight, and they all say yes. One of them kind of goes haywire, and it gets real bad for him, right? And that wasn't good. But there's this other moment when Jesus invites another young man, right? And if you will, flip over to Mark chapter 10, and we'll just look at that really briefly, right? And so in Mark chapter 10, Jesus, you know, he's getting ready to travel. He's getting ready to start doing something and move on and kind of do some teaching and other things like that. And in Mark chapter 10, verse 17, this story begins. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one's good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I've kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. And said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come," what's the last few words there? "Follow me." Come, follow me. There's the invitation. What's the response? Look at verse 22. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions, right? This guy was invited to walk with the Son of God. He was invited to follow the most remarkable rabbi that ever set foot on this earth. And he said no. Why? He said no because he heard Jesus' invitation. And he understood Jesus' invitation. He understood that to follow Jesus would have been this complete reorientation of his life, a total transformation. And he wasn't willing to give up the life he had built for himself. The life he had created for him, he saw was a better deal than one that Jesus would offer him. And he said no. And that's a real reality in every one of our lives, right? Like there's a moment where we all have to make that decision. Is the plan of Jesus greater and more valuable and more beautiful than the plan I have for myself? Right? For this guy, the answer was no. But for Simon and Andrew, James and John, the answer was yes. Right? And they jumped in on this remarkable journey with Jesus. See, Jesus' invitation is an invite to total and radical life change. You have to understand this. Jesus did not die on the cross and send his Holy Spirit to live within us so that we could be better. Jesus is not interested in creating a better version of you. He died and rose from the dead so that we could be made new. So that we could be made new into the likeness of Christ, into the character of God. Do you see like how far apart those two options are? Like a better me? I know me. I don't think there's a better one, right? Like on my own, it's not good. And Jesus came to make me new. That's really different. And it begins with faith in the Son of God. And it responds with repentance, right? This ongoing, intentional, supernatural transformation of life. And it desires righteousness, this healthy relationship with God on God's terms as opposed to on my terms, right? And it pushes back on the temptation for a self-directed life where I'm in charge and I call all the shots. Because instead, I'd walk hand in hand with him as opposed to on my own, right? Are you beginning to see now, as we've been traveling through Mark 3, Mark 4, all the way to, right? Repentance, righteousness, pushing back on temptation. It's all this setup. It's all this understanding of what it comes into to mean to follow Jesus. This is a changed lifestyle. Now, does that mean like the moment you come to faith, all this stuff is downloaded to you in a moment's notice? Like, no, no. Like, if you've been walking with him at any time at all, you know, like, I still am making, like, boneheaded decisions sometimes. Just like, oh, why did I do that? That was so stupid. And I ask God for forgiveness, and I ask him to help me, to empower me to live differently next time, right? But it's not based on my performance. It's based on the work he's already done, right? Here's the thing. We're not saved because we do good things, right? We're not saved because we come to church, because we give money, because we don't do bad things to other people. That's not why we're saved. That's not why God redeems us. You want to know why we do good things? We do things because we've been saved, right? He's changed us. He's transformed us. He's given us forgiveness, given us grace. And because of that, I want to walk with him. I want to do good things. That's his character. That's his will. That's who he is, right? So I had been living life on my own terms for some time, and I had done a remarkable job at jacking up my life. I mean, just incredible. Picasso of a messed up life. And so I remember that was the season of my life, and there was a Thursday night, right? I'm so grateful for my friend. On a Thursday night, I remember one Thursday night, I heard Jesus' invitation through the scriptures being taught really, really clearly, right? Like this guy that was teaching very clearly painted my life and a life of walking with Jesus. And they could not be in any more stark contrast with one another than if he had literally drawn a picture, right? And I understood that God wanted to change my life. And I understood that God could do something far more remarkable with me than what I could do on my own. Now, I didn't realize everything that was involved with that, right? But I remember that Thursday night, I said yes to Jesus in a simple prayer. It was just a really crude prayer that, you know, sometimes I wonder, like, did that count? You know, you know? But doesn't that even raises questions? What was I saved by? Was I saved by my thoughtful prayer? No, my words had no, I didn't know the words that I could have or maybe even should have said to God. But my spirit, right? The Holy Spirit was like helping me to know what to say, and God understood what was going on there, right? Because if it's about the prayer you pray, then you're saved by your prayer and your words, and you're not saved by the grace and the work of Jesus Christ, right? And so, right, that's all stuff you kind of got to be aware of. But that was 23 years ago, okay? That was 23 years ago, and you have to know this. I am a first-generation Christian, all right? I do not have some remarkable spiritual heritage behind me of people who are like filling me in with scripture and godliness from the time I was born and praying over me in the womb and all that kind of stuff. That was not happening in my household, right? Like, I came from a broken home. You know, at 3 years old, I realized that people who tell you they love you will leave. I learned that. And I learned that if Dad stopped at the bar before he came home from work, that was going to be a really different night. And if he walked home with the brown bag, that was going to be even more different. All right? That's stuff I learned and I realized. That's my heritage. That's great. And yet this Thursday night, that Thursday night, I heard the invitation of Jesus. I understood what I could understand in that moment. I understand it all, but I understood what I could. And my answer was yes. And can I tell you something? Right? Like, my wife and I are going to celebrate 18 years this summer. That's a remarkable thing for a kid who grew up learning that you leave whenever you want to leave if things aren't working out. Right? Statistically, I should be looking at the bottom of a bottle every night. Seriously, statistically, that should be the case. But you know what? I'm so grateful for the work that God has done in my life, because my kids are never going to have to wonder, did Dad stop at the bar before he came home from work today? And what's that going to mean for me? My kids will never have to worry about that. Because I'm so awesome? No. You don't know. Spend some time with me, right? You will learn. Because he's so remarkable. Because he's so incredible. Because he's so great. Right? Like, when you start to see the beauty of Jesus Christ and what he's accomplished on my behalf, on your behalf, he loves you as much as he loves me. This isn't about, like, you know, who's right and who's in charge. You gotta understand, like, he loves you more than you love you. His plan's better than the plan you think you have for you. Right? You gotta see that. You have to understand that. And I won't lie to you and tell you that my life since following Jesus has always been easy, all right? I've faced some, like, really challenging seasons since walking with Jesus. It's been really hard. There's times I make really bad choices, and, like, God is there to lovingly correct me, psh, psh, right? Like, right? There's challenges that comes with that, right? But can I tell you, the last 23 years of my life have been good. They've been the best 23 years of my life. And you know what's really exciting? Is I get an eternity of that. That's like, that is just the tip. There is all of eternity that I get to walk with the Lord from here on out. And that's what Jesus is inviting us to. So throw down your agenda. Pick up Jesus' agenda, right? Hear the invitation. Know what the invitation is to. It's not an invitation to a prayer. This is an invitation to a total reorientation of your life. And then you got to respond. And the response is either yes or no. Right? You actually can't walk the fence line with Jesus. Jesus said that really clearly. He said, you can't have two masters. You're going to love one. If you have two masters, you'll love one and hate the other. If you have two masters, you'll despise one and you'll be drawn to the other. It doesn't work. Can't happen, right? So Jesus is inviting you. He's inviting you through the scripture. He's inviting you through me. He's been inviting you through the music and through the prayer. We just have to respond. I wonder if you'll bow your heads and close your eyes. We ask the same question every Sunday morning at Lighthouse, and it's simply this: Lord, what are you saying to me through this message? And I just want you to listen for a moment. Maybe you are like me, and for one of the first times, you are realizing the stark contrast between God's plan and your own plan. Do you realize that your plan, your agenda has an expiration date? Jesus' plan does not. His plan, his agenda carries on for eternity. It's just a better plan. It's a better agenda. And so maybe you need to say yes for the first time. And maybe today you need to reaffirm your yes. I don't know. But I want to ask you this. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, nobody's looking around. I'm going to make this like super, super easy. I just want to ask this question. And I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. And this is not specific to, you know, do you need to be saved, do you whatever. I just want to know this question. Raise your hand if you're here this morning and you say, I have a situation that I need to pray about. It could be anything. It could be absolutely anything. You just raise your hand. Doesn't matter what it is. You just say, I have a situation I need to pray about. Good. Yeah, me too. All right. You can put your hand down. At Lighthouse, we really want to pray for you. We genuinely want to pray for you. And so what we're going to do is we're going to sing one last song. We do this each week too. And anytime during that song, you are welcome to come forward. We have prayer leaders who are making their way to the front right now. And we're ready to pray with you about any area of your life. All right? Anything at all. Doesn't matter what it is. We will pray with you about any area of your life. You don't ever have to be embarrassed to want prayer. If this is your first time with us, you can receive prayer. You don't have to be a member of Lighthouse to receive prayer. Every one of us need prayer, right? We recognize we have situations we need to pray for. And let me say this. It is normal for believers to pray for one another. Let me say that again. It is normal for believers to pray for one another. And so if you have a situation that you would like to be prayed with, you can do that right now. We have people ready for you. So let me pray for you. And if you would like us to pray for you, you're going to have that opportunity too. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would draw every single person who needs prayer right now. In Jesus' name, amen.